Well, good morning. Why don't we just close our eyes for a moment. Lord, we just ask you to allow the Word of God to change our hearts and our lives. And I just really, as we were worshiping the Lord this morning, worship kind of brings you into God's presence, and then the Word of God brings adjustments in our lives. And sometimes when we feel like, well, we've been saved for so long or been to church so many years that, you know, we don't need adjustments anymore. But how many know we need adjustments? So, Lord, adjust our hearts. Let the Word of God do that in our lives, in Jesus' name. So it's been about a month ago that I was teaching on the covenant relationships that we have in the body of Christ. And my wife and I went away for anniversary, our 32nd anniversary, just a couple weekends ago. And we had a great time away and different things. But I realized in those 32 years, we've lived in 15 different houses. So I've moved her around a lot. But one of the things that has kind of been the theme for this brand new, you know, since we've started this year in our Sunday services, is returning to our roots. And a lot of you know that this is kind of what the Lord spoke to me a couple years before I moved back to West Virginia. And when God first spoke it to me, I thought it was primarily about moving back to West Virginia, and I realized it's a bigger thing than that. It's returning to the roots of the New Testament church. And one of the things that has been very evident to me, I have told you that I grew up as a pastor's kid and been in the church my entire life. And the church, I don't want to be negative, but in a lot of ways it's broken right now. And God is wanting to adjust the church. And I really believe that the greatest adjustment is to look at the book of Acts and to see what the church looked like at the very beginning, and be in a place that we say, God, bring us back and restore us to our roots. And that's the roots of Christianity. And in that, about a month ago, we talked about that part of the understanding of bringing us back to our roots was understanding what covenant was. And a lot of times when we look at the early church, we have to understand that it's culturally Jewish. It's Israel. But what we fail to understand sometimes is what we'll say, well, that was a part of their culture. I even hear preachers say that a lot of times. Well, that was just their culture. But you have to understand who built the culture of Israel. God did from the very beginning. And it was all built and hinged on the revelation of covenant. From the very beginning in Acts chapter 3, after man had fell and was in sin, God says, and makes a covenant, whether you realize it or not, Genesis 3:15, when it says the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. That was all a promise or a covenant that God had established from the very beginning with mankind that was leading all the way up to Jesus, was the fulfillment of that. Then we see the covenant that was built between, you know, Noah and God. God said, I'm going to put a covenant. I'm going to give you a sign of a covenant. And that was the rainbow. Not what the rainbow means now, but what God said the rainbow meant. That was a sign of covenant. We see the covenant that was established in a great way, what we call the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, was established on Mount Sinai when God gave the law to Israel. The Ten Commandments were part of that, but it was even bigger. But God was establishing the revelation of the covenant. And then when Jesus came, we talked about this a month ago, that he said, I'm going to transition you out of the old covenant. I'm not going to destroy it. I'm going to fulfill it, but I'm going to transition you into the new covenant. And he says, this covenant is going to be established by my blood. And even when they partook at the Last Supper, and Jesus, you know, gave us the picture of what we do when we take communion, Jesus said, this, take and drink. This cup is the cup of the new covenant that is established in the blood of Jesus. And so Then we see even in the early church, I love the picture that the Apostle Paul gives of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, when he's saying this, a husband and wife, and they're coming together. But then at the end of all that, after he talks about this picture of marriage and in the covenant marriage, he says, but I'm telling you a mystery because I'm speaking about Jesus and the church. That ultimately, that when we are with Jesus together someday, it says we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be the final seal of the covenant that we are going to have with Jesus Christ for eternity. And it all was part of the plan. From the foundation of the earth, Jesus had this plan in mind, and it was all to bring us to a place of covenant. But the problem is that we live in a culture today that doesn't understand covenant at all. Even when people get married, there's like a 50-50 shot. It's really not even 50-50 shot anymore, is it? And so we live in a culture that doesn't understand covenant. For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. You know, we say that in our vows because it's saying now I understand that in this room there's people that have been divorced. I understand that. We live in a broken world. We have relationships that fall apart. I understand that. But that wasn't still the perfect plan of God. And so bringing it back to this picture, though, is that God is saying, I want to establish covenant with you. And so when you look at the early church and you look at the New Testament church, they understood that. They were fresh out of that. Just think about the disciples. They were some of them, you know, it was like days of, let's say, a few months ago that Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom and about the covenant. And they were freshly establishing the church in the revelation of that covenant. And they understood that the covenant, yes, it's with God, but it's also with one another. And so when you look at the church landscape of America today, do you think that the church really looks that way? It does in some places with some people, but on a larger scale in this kind of consumer mentality of church in America is that we do this shopping. When you ask people what church you go to, or I'm going to quit my church, or it all has to do with what that church has to offer. What do they have at that church? And what do they have? What's their music like? Or what's their youth program like? Instead of understanding that, no, it's not about those things. It's about where has God called me to belong and to be in covenant with other people. And what you bring to the table and I bring to the table, we mix those things together in covenant, and our covenant is ultimately with the Lord, that we build an atmosphere in that covenant of relationship with God, relationship with one another, and then all of a sudden the love of God is established among us where God can do supernatural things, extraordinary things. Amen? So then we talked about the picture of Judas, and Judas was a covenant destroyer. He was faking covenant. He didn't really have love for Jesus and understand that place of walking in covenant, and so he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. That spirit of Judas, and we talked about how many of us have been betrayed and how many of us have had, you know, it's kind of cliched, but some of us have had some Judases in our lives. Anybody had some Judases in your life? And so we talked about that, even that spirit being in the church. And because of that spirit in the church, there's an overcompensation that to try to control the atmosphere of church to not allow any of those Judases, that there begins to be a spirit of control and manipulation. And a lot of you know what that looks like and been in churches where there was this controlling spirit and there was this manipulating spirit. Well, it came in because somebody was afraid there was going to be a Judas. And then we talked about how then in a lot of ways that Judas and Peter looked a lot the same, but the atmosphere where Peter could be produced, where he changed the world, how many know Peter changed the world, that same atmosphere let Judas and Peter grow up. But Judas betrayed, but Peter was a world changer. Why? Because Peter allowed his heart to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so we kind of left off talking about control and manipulation and that we don't want to create an atmosphere in church where we control people. My job is not to control you. My job is to love you and to teach the word of God and create an atmosphere where it's conducive that you could grow in that atmosphere. But also within that, there should be accountability and submission, and that is mutual. I think we're on about slide 20. Try to go through there. Next one. Oh, there we go. We'll pick up. This is where we left off. And picking up where we left off, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would not be beneficial to you. It would not benefit you. Now, when you think about that verse, just think about that. Do you see that as the picture of the majority of the churches of America? I mean, I honestly would say that's not what it looks like. The goal of churches is how many, I was going to say how many butts in the seat, but I won't say that's not nice. But the goal of America is buildings, how many people we get to show up, and how much money that we can get. I'm just being honest. And that was never the mark of what the goal was or the success of the early church. It was about producing the kind of people that could change the world. The whole goal is not even to get people who aren't saved to come to this building so they'd get saved. The whole goal is to get people that are so radically and on fire for Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit that they, when they get out into the world, they change the lives of people and they're bringing them back here because they now are getting ready to get discipled because God had changed their lives. That's who we've got to change to become again, is that kind of people. And I think there's times over history where you see the church go back to its roots, and that's what God is calling us to do right now, is to return to our roots and to bring a place, that atmosphere of covenant. I'm in covenant with you. When I blow it, you're going to still be there for me. When you blow it, I'm still going to be there for you. Why? Because it's not about your behavior is right or wrong in every moment. It's about I'm in covenant with you, and we're going to stick this out together, and we're going to make it. We're going to go through this. We're going to change the world. And that's got to be the commitment that we have in the lives of people. And that's got to be when a church body comes together, it can't be this loosey thing but it's built on relationship and that place of covenant. And it's not about control, but it's about bringing an atmosphere of spiritual authority and submission that is birthed out of true love for one another and not trying to control one another. So submission and accountability is built out of love, relationship, trust, and concern. Leadership does have to give an account when your freedom violates others. So a lot of people, I'm free, but when your freedom violates somebody else, that's usually when you go to jail, isn't it? Because then you break the law. But there is consequences to your choices that you are free to make, but there's also reaping, because there is things that are right and wrong. And so think about this verse that a lot of you know very well, but in context to everything that we've said so far. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil that was blocking is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not control, there's freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. This is the atmosphere. Control, if I try to control you, that isn't what's going to change you. What will change you is that you produce an atmosphere where the veil is ripped and the Spirit of the Lord is able to come to us. We are changed from glory to glory. Amen? So it's freedom, not control. The Spirit of the Lord is there. Freedom. What is freedom? We have an idea that righteousness can be legislated. So I can't legislate righteousness. I'm going to make you behave. I'm going to make you act right. That isn't going to work. Have you had children before? But what happens is that it's in a place of freedom that the Holy Spirit is able to move, and then all of a sudden, people that you thought, they'll never change, all of a sudden God changes them. And they become more and more like Jesus. Why? Because you didn't do it. You didn't try to legislate righteousness, but it was the Spirit of the Lord that changed the lives of people. So control does not produce true righteousness. Freedom equals the Spirit changed because of Him. So there's a transformation that can take place because of freedom. And producing a place of covenant and relationship where we're understanding that there will be Judases, because there's an atmosphere of freedom, and Judas, the spirit of Judas, will jump in the lives of certain people and they'll act out of that. But what I do, I will react just like Jesus when even someone is betraying me, that I'm going to walk in the understanding of covenant, that if covenant's going to be broken, it's not going to be me that breaks it, Judas. I'm not going to be the one that breaks covenant, because I'm for you. And when I got the revelation of this, when I looked at Jesus' life, do you know he wept over Judas? He didn't, he wasn't like getting what he's, you know, that would be the mindset of some kind of, sometimes you think Christians. He wept. He was brokenhearted over Judas, because he loved Judas just as much as he loved Peter. But Judas allowed that brokenness of breaking covenant to take place in his life. And so, as I was studying and going through this process of understanding this in the Word of God, one of the things the Lord really pointed out is that when we create an atmosphere of freedom, the Holy Spirit is able to come and bring transformation. Instead of me trying to bring control over you as a leader, what happens, and a lot of times we even say, well, God, you control me. Well, God doesn't want to control you. He wants you to be in control. In this sense, is that the Holy Spirit comes in your life and produces the fruit of the Spirit, and that fruit of the Spirit is the spirit of self-control. But it is motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So anytime that somebody goes like, I'm pretty impressed how good you're acting, you should be impressed by the Holy Spirit, because if it was up to me, I wouldn't be acting so good. It would only because the fruit of the spirit of self-control is being produced because the Holy Spirit is in my life, and I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to begin to move in the atmosphere of freedom, and then all of a sudden I'm able to produce that. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. So Christ has truly set us free. I think it's a lot of times when we read about the fruit of the Spirit, we forget the first verse of that chapter. For Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Now, when you understand this, is when you try to do behavioral modification by surrendering to a law, you are actually empowering the flesh. You've heard me tell that story of the pastor that wanted to try this out, and he told this little birthday party of, like, they were all six-year-olds in the backyard, you guys, you know, have fun, but don't spit in this bush. And then he watched from the kitchen windows, all the kids would run up to the bush and look around and spit in the bush and run off. Why? Because the law establishes it provokes the flesh to sin. That's why when you tell your kids, like, you tell them not to do something, you know, they end up doing it a lot of times. It provokes the flesh. But what happens in the atmosphere of the Spirit, it's not about control, it's about freedom. And then all of a sudden, it's not the law, it is the Spirit that begins to motivate your life. So this is it. This is what really changes you, is that you realize is when the law was motivating you, you were provoked to sin. But when the Spirit of God is in you, motivating you, you do things out of love. I obey now, but I grew up in an atmosphere of guilt, shame, and condemnation. That was totally the type of Pentecostal background. Everything was like all shame, guilt, and condemnation. And that's kind of the atmosphere that I was raised in. And so when I came out of that and tried to find freedom in the Lord, when I went into ministry, that what I found, that I was bringing other people under the same way of trying to get their behavior to line up with what I thought the Bible would be more conducive to the Bible, I would use shame, guilt, and condemnation, not even realize it. Instead of realizing that I needed to produce an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit brought freedom in the lives of people, and then all of a sudden their lives were changing because they're motivated by the love of God that's inside of them, and they're not motivated by trying to fulfill some kind of man-made righteousness. Verse 13 of that chapter is, look what it says. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your own sinful nature. Instead, look what it says. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That all of a sudden that I realize the freedom that the Holy Spirit produces in my life, it's all built on love. My dad was showing me the grammatical structure of the Greek one time in you know, dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. But when it says, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, but actually it has nine fruit of the Spirit, but actually it's love, and all the other eight come out of that one. And so it's foundational. Is the greatest thing to be produced in my life in the freedom and atmosphere is the love of God. And that's what changes me, because I realize now that I don't have to earn anything to be accepted. I am accepted. And so that kind of leads me into this last category, is that whether we realize it or not, one of the greatest needs that is in our life as God's kids is to the sense to belong. And when I use the word belong, I'm talking about it is actually created out of the need that we have for love. Whenever you see someone hurt, you often will hear them say things like, well, I don't need anybody to love me. Well, the problem is you do. And that we, this is, that when I got this revelation about belonging, it changed my perspective of the church. It made me realize how much we're missing the mark. And I hate to say this, but I'm just going to tell you the absolute truth, that the revelation of this did not come in a moment I was praying or reading the Bible or having some sermon that I was listening to. I actually, let me read this verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Now, this came after the first download of this subject matter from the Lord, but it says this. This is the letter from Paul, Silas, Timothy. We're writing you to the church in Thessalonica. To you, look what it says. To you who belong to God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say this together, picking up where it says to you. To you who belong to God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do it one more time. To you who belong to God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just this whole sense. I begin to see it all through the scriptures. This sense that God has instilled in us to belong. The word belong means a rightly placed in a specific position, fit in a specific place or environment. It almost is the picture, if you like to put together jigsaw puzzles, which I do not, but if you do, there would be a piece, and where do you put the piece? You put it where it belongs. And a lot of times when people say, well, I've been praying about where I should go to church. No, you need to pray about where do you belong. Because if you pray about where you go to church, a lot of times that'll be in the natural, and you'll pick the place that most appeals to you, or that you really like this person, or instead of, no, I need to go and be where God has placed me. And so to fit in, have a rightful place, have a home, acceptance, association, attachment, closeness, fellowship. It's funny because this whole revelation about belonging came to me when I accidentally, because someone sent this to me, watched a TED Talk. I'm not advocating that you watch a lot of TED Talks. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. But I was watching a TED Talk and God spoke to me. I know that sounds impossible, but it happened. But there was this lady, her name is Brené Brown. And Brené Brown was doing a TED Talk. I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's the number one viewed TED Talk there is. And at that time, there was over 5 million people that already had watched this. But she was saying these things, and the Holy Spirit was just like, I was zeroed in. And the Holy Spirit was saying, what she's saying is true. It's just that you need to see the revelation of what she's saying in the scriptures. But she said, what is the greatest need that is all people have above everything else? Well, she perked my interest. Well, what's this going to be? And God is telling me to watch this. Everyone has the inherent need for connection. Everybody needs to belong. And I'm telling you, I'm telling you, if we get this revelation, we can fill this building up. If we get this revelation, we can fill this place up. Because it won't be about like, oh, look how big we've grown. It will be because we've caught the revelation of the love of God, where we understand that the people out in the world right now that even say they're against God or whatever, there is an innate sense inside of them that was placed there by God that they want to belong to something. And the problem is that they find all these other places to belong that will never fulfill them because they were created to belong in covenant with God. Okay, I'm ahead of myself, but to belong, to be connected, a place of community. That's why that, see, you have to understand, I pastored for 7 years in kind of the southeast Michigan area, near Detroit. We were actually pastoring in Flint, Michigan. We picked up a daughter-in-law there too. Anyway, but we pastored there for about 7 years. And one of the things that's very predominant within the culture of the cities in that area is gangs and gang members. Why are these young men so acceptable to be in gangs? Well, most of them, within the community that I lived in, it was 70% or more of having no father. They didn't have dads. 70, probably more like 80%. Some of the highest fatherless homes in the country in that area. And so they had an innate sense of wanting to belong. And part of that is in the context of the institution of the family. And when you remove a dad from a young man's life, he doesn't feel like he fits or belongs anywhere. And all of a sudden, there's this group of guys that says, you can belong with us. We'll fight for you. We'll die for you. You know, and even if the initiation is, you got to kill somebody, which sounds crazy too, but you got to do some crazy thing to get in. There is such the need to belong that they do that. And they create these gangs that are usually terrorizing communities and neighborhoods. And everybody else is trying to just fight against them instead of say, no, you need to figure out what the problem is. They need to belong. And so in the midst of that, we built a church kind of like if there was a place probably that you would not decide we're going to move in town and we're going to buy that building and we're going to build a church, that's where we built it. It was nothing but strip clubs and all kinds of stuff. And then all of a sudden, there's a four-square church right there. And what we tried to do, and I'm not saying we did it perfectly, we tried to create a place where people felt like they belonged. It didn't matter if they had money or no money. Didn't matter if they were homeless. Didn't matter any of those things. What mattered is there was an atmosphere that we created, that we loved one another in the midst of crazy. And we had to deal with crazy because, like, remember last time I told you where the barn's empty, there's no poop. But when you put the ox in the barn, there's poop. But there's a lot of strength. So it's whether you want an empty barn, no poop, or strength and poop. So anyway, that's what the verse says. I know I'm just putting it in hillbilly language, but so a lot of people they're looking for something to identify themselves with. They want. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm not trying to be negative just about politics. But sometimes you find this craziness about people. It is because they want to belong to something. That's like a lot of times when you even confront people that are part of secret societies, whether we're talking Masonic or what are those kind of things. Like, yeah, it may not be a good thing that all of a sudden there can be this reaction. Why? Because that's the place that they have a sense of belonging to, and you're trying to test that or challenge that or deal. You know what I mean? And so there can be that kind of reaction because of that. And, you know, all of us have a need to belong, but all of us also have had times that we felt rejected and excluded, where you weren't involved. You know, I remember like a story that I'll never be able to live down is my brother and I. My brother was my youth pastor years ago, and we were having a volleyball game, and my brother and I are arguing who my team my wife was going to be on. And not my brother saying, it's your wife, she's on your team. I said, she's on your team. And so all of a sudden, we hear this voice. My wife is in the bathroom on the second floor of the house that we were at. And she's at the window, goes, I can hear you guys. I'm going home. You know, so she went home and was mad. Well, she's not the greatest athlete. Anyway, but what it, she got mad and went home. But the reason, because you can understand, I'm excluded, and how a sense of rejection. And people that carry this, they really want to belong. We were talking about this the other day. Somebody got mad at me on Facebook, and it was like, you liked everybody else's post, but you didn't like mine. I'm going like, what are you talking about? Like, you're really carrying a lot of rejection if you noticed that, because I didn't. But it's that need to belong, and then all the times that we've been hurt, and then we build walls up. And listen, I know I'm going a little longer, but this is where I want you to really land, because this is so important of everything that we've talked about. The greatest enemy to connection, to belonging, to community is shame, fear, and condemnation. And it's probably one of the greatest things that is the Christians battle, because the spirit of the enemy is to create shame, guilt, and condemnation, because it will cause you to feel like you don't belong. I've seen people that in every truthful way I can tell you that there was no one rejecting them. There was no one that wanted them to be excluded, but they felt like they didn't belong. And why? It was because it was a spirit that was in them, had nothing to do with what was. Sometimes it can be because of things going on the outside, but it had everything to do with the enemy making them feel that way. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit, says you did something wrong, but shame says you are something wrong. It lies to us that if people see the real me, they would realize I'm not worthy of connection. Whatever the community values, you feel like you're lacking. I'm not beautiful, I'm not smart, I'm not rich, I'm not spiritual enough, rich enough, smart enough, whatever it may be. And the enemy just, isn't it amazing how he'll just bombard your mind with those kind of things? I'm telling you, one of the greatest things that ever happened in my life, and there was like monumental moments, but progression too, is getting rid of the spirit of shame, fear, or shame, guilt, and condemnation. Those that stayed in the grips of shame had a difficult time connecting with others. Relationships were challenged, marriage challenged, friendships challenged. Those that came out of shame all had one thing in common, that they changed and found to be the greatest source of true happiness. This is secular people that have sometimes, because Brené Brown was the one saying this, have a greater understanding than we do, and we should have a greater understanding, because the Word of God is very specific on all this stuff. And how do we do this? What is going to be the challenge? The challenge is that you are going to have to become vulnerable. Vulnerability is the ability to be seen, known, is the only thing that breaks the power of shame. Not same. We don't want to be same. We want to break the power of shame. Why do some people not become vulnerable? Those that become vulnerable have discovered a sense of worthiness, worthy to be loved, a sense of being deeply loved. A lot of people don't want to come out of shame, because it requires a place of vulnerability, and you're afraid if people really see me, they're not going to love me. I'm telling you that most Christians wear masks, and even those that are the closest to you may not even know you completely. The reality is God wants to bring us into a place that we have a sense of worthiness. We're always worried about getting people, you know, they're going to get prideful or get a swelled head or arrogant. Well, that's not usually their problem. Usually, even when they're acting that way, it's a cover-up. A sense of worthiness, vulnerability, and courage. And when I realized when you really, what does it mean to be courageous? It means to be willing to tell the story, your story. Let me just show you some of these things in the Word. John 13, verse 8. No, Peter protested, "You will never wash my feet, Jesus." And Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Why? Because Jesus was showing them the sign of covenant in servanthood. Romans 8, verse 1, New Living Translation. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Woo! See, that when you if you get it, it makes you pretty, like, whoa, that you are so awesome, Jesus. You have set me free from the power of condemnation. Now I'm walking in freedom, and that freedom has robbed me from the clutches of sin. Let me show you that. And so now there is no condemnation for me because I belong to Christ Jesus. And because I belong to him, the power of life-giving Spirit has freed me from the same from the shame of sin that leads to death. Say that with me. So now there is no condemnation for me because I belong to Christ Jesus. And because I belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed me from the shame of sin that leads to death. Woo! Amen? Galatians 6:17. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. How many got some scars? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved they did not belong with us. Wow. Romans 12, verse 5. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We are different, but we belong because of Christ. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, we come to you right now. We repent for any way that we have partnered with the spirit of shame, guilt, and condemnation. We cut off every generational curse, every generational lie, every generational connection with that spirit of shame, guilt, and condemnation. And we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives and our minds right now in Jesus' name. You spirit of shame, guilt, and condemnation, get out of our lives. Go right now. You have no choice but to leave. Even every residue of the way of ways of thinking that have to do with you, we command you to get out of our lives. And Lord, we come to you today. We didn't come to church. We are the church. We didn't come together just because it's Sunday morning. We came together because we belong. We belong together. We belong to you. We are accepted. Your pastor sings this all the time. We're accepted because you were condemned, Jesus. You were condemned on the cross for us. So that now there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus because they belong. They're accepted. I'm accepted. Say it. I'm accepted. I'm accepted. I'm accepted. Say I belong. Say I belong. Every lie the devil says we don't belong, we get rid of those. We belong. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. 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 How many of you, this is your story? This is your story. You know what is everybody's? Did you know it's everybody's story? Paul was named Saul. It was his story. That's why he could write this down. Somebody asked me, hey, look, when they were in a prayer time there, and they said, I feel like the deep sense of bitterness was coming out of them. And they asked me, I feel like I'm going to throw up. And I said, she said, do I have to throw up? And I said, no. But how did I know that feeling could come is because I got delivered from bitterness. And I knew what that felt like when God was healing me. I know what it feels like when God's healing you from shame, because I was packed with shame. I hated myself. I hated, despised, loathed. I didn't like me. Paul was killing Christians. And this is what I want to say, because I sense this. He came to an understanding that he belonged. But everybody else didn't think so. So there was a guy that showed up, and his name was Barnabas. And my prayer is that the spirit of Barnabas come upon this place, and that all the Sauls changing into Pauls would be loved and encouraged, because they don't know where they're at yet. But there's a great work of the Holy Spirit to manifest through you as you go through breaking out of shame into that new place where God has anointed you like a Paul. And we need the spirit of encouragement, the spirit of Barnabas. Say, I remember, I didn't even know, you know, when you don't like yourself, you're really a challenge. And that spirit began to leave me, because there were the spirit of encouragement around me. Let's just lift your heads to the Lord again. We say, thank you, Lord, for I belong. I belong. I belong. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray that the spirit of Barnabas, the Holy Spirit work of encouragement, would rest in every heart here, no matter where we're along in the way, in the development of our life. That we would not be condemning of others ever. Never shameful. Never treating anybody with disdain. For we're all stumbling forward. We're all finding our way. And we praise you, Lord, for that. We praise you for that healing grace to cause us to see something of your love and life in another person, and extend that helping encouragement to cause them to rise up and become what they're called to be. Guys, let's go ahead and stand together. Go ahead and let's stand up. Well, here's what I want to do as we're dismissing. Anybody need any further prayer? We're available down here to encourage you and to pray and give breakthroughs as necessary. And also, but I want to ask, be encouraging to one another, and right now, just take the next couple of minutes and encourage somebody, okay? You're dismissed. Love on each other.